I'm constantly fascinated by really practical people. I myself am slowly becoming more practical. This has been something that's been a years-long project, and I'm still kind of evolving in that way. But I've always marvelled at people that just are sort of just very naturally practical. So earlier this week, I was visiting this guy. He's about to plant a church in Geelong, and I'm sort of like his church planting coach, if you like. But he's just like a totally, essentially practical kind of dude. He's got a couple of trades under his belt, so he's got mad practical skills. But he just looks at things in this kind of awesome, practical sort of a way. So earlier this year, he was actually staying with us in our place. And he came out of the shower one morning, and not only had he noticed that our fan, you know, the shower fan, not only had he noticed that that wasn't working very well, but during his shower, he'd sort of just stood there and kind of analysed it and sort of pulled it apart in his mind and work out what the problem might have been and come up with three or four scenarios for how he might have gone about fixing it and asked us if that would be okay if he did that. Yeah, incredible, isn't it? When I'm in the shower in the morning, my brain, I don't think, is even really working. I just kind of stand like there, and time just goes by. I don't really know how long I'm in there for. You'll have to ask Evdoxia. And just with the sort of the hot water kind of just gradually sort of imparting life into me. But he's there kind of, you know, thinking and analysing as he's doing all this. You know, amazing. When I was there earlier this week at his place, I was about to leave, and he just gave me this sort of weird, practical-looking box full of weird sort of globes. And I said, oh, what are all these for? And when he was at our place, he'd actually found himself sort of, he was an electrician once, he was sort of marvelling at our downlights and had kind of noticed that they were made out of this sort of weird energy-saving stuff and it's hard to find globes for those. And so he went away and thought, well, you know, I'll use all my sparky contacts and get them a whole box. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that thoughtful? But in a very practical way. Yeah? Incredible, really. I'd like to be like that. And I'm trying hard to be like that. I probably never will quite make it that far. But some people just are wired very, very practically. And look, if you're one of those people, then I hope that this sermon will be really helpful for you. Because today, what I really, really want us to focus in on is the practicalities here at Summerlees of multiplication. The practicalities of it. You see, up until now, we've been talking a lot about multiplication, but we've been talking about it in terms that would work in any church, really, or that are true for any church, at least. Okay? It doesn't matter what sort of church you go to. God's great vision for multiplication and the call for you to be on board with it, well, that just remains the same, doesn't it? So that first talk that we did a few weeks ago, the vision for multiplication, that's applicable no matter where you go to church. Yeah? Likewise, last week, the painful joy of multiplication, well, that's largely applicable no matter what as well. Okay? We applied it specifically to planting gospel communities here at Summerlees, but you could equally well apply it, and I mentioned this last week, to any church that's doing any church plant, or to any church that's about to send off a missionary overseas. It applies to anyone. But this week, I really want to focus in on Summerlees and look exactly what's involved when we multiply gospel communities. That's what we're doing today. So if you're a visitor this week, this might feel a little bit in-house, so apologies for that in advance, you know, if you find yourself scratching your head a bit. But if you are visiting, it's a good thing too, because this talk will give you a great insight into who we are and really what makes Summerlees different, I suppose, from other churches that you might have been involved in. So we're going to look at what's involved in multiplying gospel communities at a practical level. And that's really important because actually a lot goes into it. A lot goes into creating gospel communities. Much more goes into organising gospel communities than would go into organising traditional small groups in most other churches. For example, I've been in churches before where you just kind of sign up. Okay, so basically what happens at this time of year, there's a whole heap of sign-up sheets go out in the foyer. There's the Monday night group and the Tuesday night group and the Wednesday night group and the Thursday night group and the Friday night group. And then you kind of look at your diary and you go, well, you know, I've got cage fighting on Monday night, and then the kids are at school on Tuesday night, and then I'm watching Under the Dome on Wednesday, so that doesn't work so well for me. Play soccer on Thursdays. I'll sign up for Friday. Yeah, it's that kind of thing. Or I've been in other churches where small group ministry happens according to age, or according to gender, or according to life stage. So if you're a woman, well, you go to the women's group. Yeah. If you're a man, you go to the men's Bible study group. If you're a student, well, there's the student ministry happening for you. If you're a young mum, then you go to the young mum and toddlers group, and so on. And I was in one church in the UK where we literally had a group for just about every single person in existence, I think, no matter who you were. It's quite amazing. Why don't we just do it like that at Summerlees? Why wouldn't we just do that? In some ways, it would be a lot simpler, be a lot easier. Hey, why is it that at Summerlees, the elders have to be so involved in it? Why can't we just sort of let people do whatever when it comes to all of this and multiplying gospel communities? Why do we have to be so thoughtful and structured about it? Well, today, I want to try and answer those questions. And what I want to do is I want to communicate to everyone, or do my best to anyway, the practicalities of planting gospel communities. Really, we don't have a big idea today. We've got a big question, and that's it there. Why do we multiply gospel communities the way we do? That's the big question I want us to answer. So if you're taking notes, jot that down. Hopefully by the end of it, you'll have a really good idea. Exactly why do we do it the way we do? And look, I'm also hoping that as we do this, it'll actually help us get our heads around even better exactly why a gospel community is very different from a traditional church small group, or at least in vision anyway. So, why do we multiply gospel communities the way we do? Well, the first reason is to do with the practicalities of diversity. The practicalities of diversity. See, here at Summerlees, and you would have got this from Keith's kids talk, we really value diversity. For us, diversity is very important. But it's interesting that, because in Western culture, it seems like this is becoming less and less the case in general. Now, once upon a time in village cultures or in tribal cultures, you really couldn't escape diversity. You really depended on it, in fact. What's more, because people lived the way that they did in close proximity, and because travel and transport and communication was so limited, you just had to deal with diversity all the time. Men, women, kids, elderly, young, everyone kind of had their role and just sort of had to all work together. But now, well, we live in a culture, and actually we live in quite a unique state of history, where you can largely escape people who are different from you. Now, you might have to have some interaction in the workplace or at school, but once you're out of there, we've actually got this incredible control over who we see and don't see. We've got the incredible ability to really just have enormous control over that, over who we interact with. We've got good fences, we've got good hedges, we've got cars and phones and email and social media, and all of that means that you actually don't need to depend on the different person living next door. Now, you used to have to. Okay, that used to be important, but you don't need to do that anymore, because you can get everything you need from people just like you, even if they live a long way away. Yeah, because of phones and email and social media, and you just jump in your car and do it. In fact, I even heard last week that a lot of our social media actually helps us to escape diversity without us even knowing it. I don't know if you knew this, but Facebook, through a sort of a quizzical process called Edge Rank, is how you say it. What it actually does is it takes careful note of the sites that you visit, of the sorts of things that you like, Yeah, of the posts that you comment on. It takes kind of note of all that, and it's a great big Facebooky brain. It kind of remembers all that stuff. And then it puts that stuff and those people as a priority in your newsfeed. You know, the thing that comes up when you go on? So you go onto your newsfeed and you're thinking, or you're hearing a good broad representation of what everybody's thinking. But actually, you're not. What you're getting is what Facebook thinks you're interested in. So let's say you're really into right-wing politics, for example. Now, after a while, you'll find that those political views will just start dominating your Facebook feed. Because what Facebook's doing is it's going, well, he's liking heaps of that stuff and he's commenting on heaps of that stuff, so that's obviously what they're interested in, so let's big up that. Yeah? It will seem as though everyone's into right-wing politics. Or if you're into cooking and food, it'll seem like everyone's into that, and that's all that's happening. Or sport, or religious views, health, whatever. Actually, your world is becoming less and less diverse all the time as Facebook kind of zeroes you in to this sort of small, narrow, focused kind of interest area. It's actually a lot easier when you're not diverse in some ways. You can see why we like it. After all, the more someone is like you, well, the easier they are to spend time with. Someone who's really different, whether it be age or gender or interests or personalities, often the more work they are, the harder they are to be around, the more they'll ask of you. But at Summer Lees, we want to resist this cultural trend, and we want to do that because the Bible is absolutely insistent that Christian community needs to be diverse. It prizes diversity. Now, that's not surprising, really, when you look at the fact that we're made in God's image and the God we worship is a diverse community. Remember we looked at that last week? We saw that we worship one God, but one God who is three diverse persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Our God is a God of diversity and he loves it. He's made a diverse world. The Trinity is an eternally diverse family and we are to reflect that. We're in that image. That's the family we're part of. That's what we've been drawn into. So of course, the Christian life is to be one of diversity. Look at Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 6 to 11. It says this, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles," that means people that aren't Jews, "are heirs together with Israel," the Jews, "members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." I'll skip down to verse 10. "His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, the thing that absolutely blows people away, the thing that echoes literally from this verse throughout the cosmos, the thing that brings the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms to their knees is the fact that God has united diverse people, Jews and non-Jews, together into one loving family. Okay. Last week we looked in John's Gospel at how our love for each other, I think it was the week before last actually, but we looked at how our love for each other is actually a living testimony to the truth about Jesus Christ. Well, this whole diversity thing is just so key to that. In that passage that Noah read out earlier, you can see that really clearly. You can see why Christians loving each other just blew people away. Look at it again, if you've still got it open in front of you. Verse 11, look down at it. "Here," says Paul, "there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Now, when you read that kind of a couple of thousand years later, it's hard to kind of get the impact of that verse. But these people groups were extremely different. Some of them literally hated each other. Some of them used to use the others in their comedy to kind of play the dumb, stupid. It was like racism and stuff going on there. These people groups used to hate each other. So to see them loving one another and bearing with one another and caring for each other, that would be a near supernatural experience in the first century. And of course it is a supernatural experience, because it's only the power of the gospel that can do that. Only the gospel, which as we saw the other week, is about Jesus Christ leaving his comfortable community with the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven, coming to earth to die for our sins, to die for those who are utterly unlike him. Only that message, only that, and all it achieves, can get people busting out of their comfort zones to love others who are so very different. Yeah. When you think about it, there's actually really nothing all that amazing about you loving people that are like you. There's nothing that amazing about that. Everyone does it. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, even the pagans do that. Nothing special about that. But there's something radical about loving people who are utterly different. That's world-changing. That's world-changing. But the diversity, it's not just racial. In Galatians chapter 3, you see that it's also to do with gender and status as well. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. You see, that family is to consist of people that are from different status, slaves, free, yeah, different gender. And the thing that would have shocked the original readers is that Paul is saying, you know, I just don't care if you're a slave. I don't care if you're free. I don't care if you're, shock, horror, a woman, you know, in the first century. If you love Jesus, well, you're in my family. We're one. But not only is it diverse in race and status and gender, but it's also diverse in age. It's diverse in age. There's a very strong intergenerational diversity in this family. In Paul's letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians, you can see that he's not just got adults in view when he writes these letters. If you read through them, you'll see that. Because he speaks to children directly. He expects these churches to have kids there, to have kids involved, to have kids playing a role in that community as well. So he doesn't just say, teach kids to do this, yeah, which is often how we operate. No, when you read those letters, he actually says, hey, kids, do this. Yeah, he speaks to them directly. He actually speaks to them. It's as though he's going, look, I know children are going to be there, kids. I know you're going to be there because church is an intergenerational family and it's diverse. So I know you're there listening too. So, hey, kids, you've got to do this. Not parents, make sure your children do that, or elders, make sure you do this with the kids program. But kids, you're a part of it. Do this. And we saw it a few weeks ago in 1 Timothy, in our 1 Timothy series. There you've got older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And it's just all family language, isn't it? Yeah. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he's your father. Yeah. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. You see the language? And it's just so important that we get this right, because ideally true New Testament discipleship is going to have a very strong intergenerational component. You see it probably most clearly in Titus 2, 1-8, I think. It involves men too, but we'll just do 3-5 because it's just very, very clear there. You see what Titus is to do, is to teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Why? And here's the intergenerational stuff, because then they can actually train the younger women to love their husbands and children, be self-controlled, pure, busy at home, and so on. Can you see the intergenerational discipleship that is the expectation of these churches? Now, this is something that modern churches really struggle with, I think, in the West anyway. Really, really struggle with this one. We really struggle to get this intergenerational stuff working, but it is so important. You know, it's so foundational. Titus is written to a guy in Crete, and Paul says, I'm writing this to you so you can get the stuff sorted out that needs to be sorted out, so you can get this church working well, and this whole intergenerational thing is one of those things that it needs to be working well. We've got to get it right. And it makes sense that that's the case. Look, if you've only been married roughly a decade, yeah, what do you really know about marriage? Yeah? Basically nothing. You know, you need people who have been married for 20, 30, 40 years. You need people like that in your life, teaching you and setting you straight and helping you not to do anything totally stupid. You know, if you've got kids in primary school, what do you really know about raising children? You know a bit about raising little kids, but you need people in your life who have raised teenagers, who have raised adults, you know, whose kids have grown up. You've got to have that. Older people need younger people. Younger people bring passion and energy and imagination and push boundaries and they take risks, stuff that often as you get older you find harder or you struggle with. So the young need the old need the young, and kids need all of us, and all of us need kids. We all need them because they help us be real. They help us embrace mess. They teach us patience and love and how to actually be a parent. Look, if you haven't got children yet, the best thing you can do is be in a gospel community and learn. Let the kids there teach you what it is to be a mum or a dad. Yeah? If you've got kids that are about to have children, if you're about to become a grandparent and you've sort of forgotten what it's like to have little kids, best thing you can do is be in a gospel community and actually see up close what all that looks like and let the kids teach you how to grandparent. Yeah? Gosh, we all need each other. You can see why this diversity has been set up that way. 1 Corinthians 12. The body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. They're all one part. Where would the body be? Stuffed is the answer. Yeah. Diversity is really important to us. And if gospel communities are to be places where people are discipled properly, then they need to be diverse. And that's a major reason why we don't just do men's groups. And we don't just do kids' groups. And we don't just do women's groups. We don't just have seniors' groups. This is a big reason why it's not just sort of sign up to the night that works best for your schedule and we just sort of let the pieces fall where they may and hopefully it'll kind of work out. That's why we don't leave that to chance. That's why as elders we have to be really involved and think and plan and organise. This is why we work really hard at making sure our gospel communities maintain and protect diversity as much as we possibly can. Now, of course, we're limited in that. Okay, we don't have exactly everyone of every age and nationality and gender that, you know, we'd like to do it perfectly. We've got a limited number of people in all the ends of the spectrum. But we try our best to ensure diversity because we believe it's absolutely essential if gospel communities are going to demonstrate the power of the gospel to a watching world and to effectively disciple the Christians within them. Okay. That's the practicalities of diversity. It's the first major consideration that we've got to take into account when we're multiplying gospel communities, the practicalities of diversity. Second big thing, and we'll move a little bit quicker now, is the practicalities of leadership. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, how can that possibly be a thing? I mean, surely leading a GC, it can't be that complicated, can it? Is it really that difficult to work out? Do we really need to spend that much time working out leadership? Well, what I want to show you is that there is actually a lot more to leading a gospel community than there might first appear. And it's funny, this seems to be the case with just about everything. The more I sort of talk to people about their interests and things like that, the more I'm finding out that often stuff that just seems to be totally simple and basic at first is really, really complex. There's actually a whole world of other stuff that goes along with it. You might not believe this to be the case, but this is actually the case with running. Can you believe that? Running. Now, you might think that running is the simplest thing in the world. That's what I thought anyway. I mean, everyone can run, right? You learn to run instinctively not long after you learn to walk. But I've got a couple of friends who are seriously into running. And talking to them, it seems like it's the most complicated thing ever invented. Seriously, if you want to run well, there's all sorts of stuff you've got to bear in mind. People write books about it, about running. Yeah? There are magazines about running. People have detailed stuff to say regularly, so regularly that they actually have old film magazines full of the stuff. Yeah? There are special little belts that you can kind of wear while you run with little pouches in them, and you have little drink bottles in all the pouches and little things that are just concentrated carbohydrates that you sort of pop as you go along and at exactly the right time and exactly the right way while exactly the right foot's hitting the ground, while you're exhaling on that foot and inhaling on that foot and then reversing it. And then there's this whole debate going on of whether you should even wear shoes and should the toes hit first or the heel or both at the same time or should you really do it on your hands? I don't know. It goes on and on and on and on. It's very complicated. Yeah? Anyone can run. Seems to be the most simple thing in the world. But man, if you want to do it well, there's so much more to it than there first appears. And that's kind of the case when it comes to leading a gospel community. You see, from a distance, it looks pretty simple, right? But when you're actually trying to do it well, there's a lot to it. So the thing is, in a traditional sort of church Bible study group, really all you need is one guy or girl who knows the Bible pretty well and who can facilitate a group discussion. That's kind of the big thing. But for a gospel community, you need a lot more than that. It's a lot more like being a church planter, pastor type person. Now just think about it for a minute. Think about all the stuff that we want from our GCs. Okay, we want them to be places where people are pastorally cared for. We want them to be places where the youth and children are discipled and looked after. We want them to be places where mission happens. We want all of that to happen in the context of everyday life. We want them to be places where people are taught the Bible well, where people serve the broader community well. It's actually a lot more like being a house church pastor. It's a big, multifaceted job. And the thing that we've learnt this year, I think we've been learning it for a couple of years actually, but I think it's really become clear to us this year, is that really this job is way too big for just one person. Way too big. For one person that's trying to hold down a full-time job and who has a family, it's too much for one person to shoulder all that. Really, with our vision for what GCs should be, one person can't do it. That is, unless they're going to get burnt out and have a whole heap of really important stuff just completely drop off the radar. Now, what we've realised is that rather than a GC just having a leader, what it really needs is a leadership team. It needs a leadership team. And what we're planning for next year is that every gospel community will start off with a leadership team of four. At least four, in fact. Ideally, we'd like it to be a lot more. But we reckon that there's at least four key roles that we need to fill in each gospel community for it not to be too big a burden on just any one person and to make sure that all of the central stuff happens regularly. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit about what those roles are quickly. The first role is the role that we call the vision leader. And what we want from the vision leaders is really for them to be the person that helps the gospel community kind of stay on track with the big vision of Summer Leads, for the big vision of what gospel communities are. Their job is sort of to keep the vision on the table, help other people understand it and stay on board with it. It's not that they've got to do all of the teaching in gospel community, but they certainly coordinate that side of things. and would recruit people to share that role and help people do it where necessary, offer support and training and that kind of stuff. Yeah, if people are struggling with what GCs are all about or having issues, well then the vision leaders are really the person that they go to. And whilst they might not solve the issue, they'll at least be able to help that person find someone else that will talk them through it and help them out with it. The next two roles that we reckon we need are a youth coordinator and a mission coordinator. Those titles are very self-explanatory. The idea isn't that the youth coordinator does all the youth stuff and the mission coordinator does all the mission stuff. It's not that the youth coordinator leads all of the whole family learnings and goes to all the youth ops, for example. But rather, they keep it on the radar. They recruit and train and help others in the GC share those roles. Because remember that the vision for GCs is that everyone's involved in this stuff, not just a specialised team, but we want everyone to be doing it. So the youth coordinator would be recruiting people and helping people and training people to share that role so that everyone can be involved in youth work. And likewise with the mission coordinator, it's not that they do all the mission. We want everyone to be a missionary. But of course, in the busyness of life, it's so easy for that side of GC life just to slip off the radar. And so the idea of having a mission coordinator is someone that keeps missional prayer central, someone that keeps mission activities and thinking on the agenda, someone that puts that stuff on the roster and helps the GC to have that outward focus dimension going on. Finally, we want every GC to have a communications director. So the Toby Ziegler fans out there, if you're a West Wingy sort of person. And really, that job is kind of the person, that, you know, if you're a details-orientated, very practical person, this is a good one for you. It's all about kind of putting together, say, the bi-monthly kind of rosters so that everyone knows what's happening. It's about coordinating it when, you know, the GC serve on Sunday. It's about making sure everyone knows what they're doing and what everyone needs to do, all that kind of stuff. As I said, great job for really detailed, orientated, organised people. But we've found that in GCs, we just need that level of kind of communication happening well if everything's going to work. So we want every GC to have a leadership team, at least those four roles. And next year, I'm going to meet with these teams regularly. I'm going to support these teams, encourage them, offer suggestions, training, all that kind of stuff. And listen, if you think that you might like to help be part of one of these teams, if you think you could do one of these jobs or share one of these roles with somebody, then I would love to know about it, because honestly, the more the merrier. Quite seriously, that the more we can grow, we don't want it just to stay at four, we want them to get bigger and bigger and bigger. The more we can grow these leadership teams, the less work it is for any one person, and the more ideas and creativity and diversity and ownership we get. It's fantastic. So we want to grow it. And most importantly, when it comes time to multiply again, which God willing we might be able to do next year, who knows if we keep growing, well, we'll already have lots of people in a position to be able to step up and do these leadership roles for the next GC. So please, we want to grow these teams. We're starting with at least four in each GC, but we'd love them to be eight or more. Well, we've seen the practicalities of diversity. We've looked at the practicalities of leadership. But before we finish, I want to do one more thing. The practicalities of people. And I know I've gone on a bit. I know it's a long one. We're going to move much quicker here. But this is very important. I really need everyone to get this. So if you're starting to drift off, just come back to me just for 5 minutes while we wrap this up, because it's so important that we get this one. Just give me that extra little bit of time while we look at the practicalities of people. So vital that we understand this. The reason this is so important is because with all of the talk of vision and all of the talk of strategy and all of the talk of leadership teams and roles that have White House sort of sounding names, it is really easy to forget that we're an organic community. Yeah? That we consist of real, precious people. People that are struggling to live real lives, lives that are drastically affected by a world that is marred by sin. I've heard people say in the past that when we do this whole GC multiplication thing, I've heard people say sometimes that they feel a little bit like they're just pieces on a chessboard, sort of being moved around a bit, a bit like a pawn that just kind of moves around. So you've got the elders sitting around and they're just kind of putting a big puzzle together and they're just manoeuvring people here, there, everywhere, sort of unfeelingly in a detached kind of way. And what I really need you to know is that nothing could be farther from the truth. Really, nothing could be farther than the truth. We take into account absolutely everything that we know about people. And we take it very, very seriously. Actually, we agonise over it. And we've been doing that for months now. And the thing that makes it very complicated is that we've got a lot of people in this church. It might surprise you. But we've got a lot of people in this church with a lot of stuff going on right now. Most of you wouldn't believe how many people that we have dealing with everything from depression to mental illness, to infertility issues, miscarriages, serious marriage problems, addictions, all kinds of stuff. Yeah, and when you're the one in that situation and you're hurting and suffering, it's just very, very easy to feel like you're the only one suffering. So easy. But the reality is that we've got a lot of people in our church going through a lot of stuff, and some of them you'd never suspect if I told you, it'd knock you for six. And of course, I can't tell you. I can't, because I've got to respect people's privacy, people's confidence. So I can't tell you who's going through what at the moment. And it's tricky, because often it means we've got to make a choice that we know isn't ideal, that we know isn't going to suit everyone perfectly. And we just really got to do the best that we can in the messiness of real life. Yeah. So sometimes we know full well we're not going to be able to make everyone happy. We just have to go with what we reckon's the best in our limited experience. And so you might look at what we sort out and at the end and you might go, well, hang on, I don't like that. That doesn't work for me. Yeah, haven't they thought about me at all? Don't they even get what I'm going through at the moment? And the answer to that is, look, if we're aware of your situation, guaranteed we've thought about it, agonised over it. It's just that at exactly the same time we've had to agonise over many other real life people with very real life issues as well, and try and just do what we think works best with all of that into account. And we can't necessarily tell you why we've settled on what we did in some cases, because it would just be betraying people's confidence. So what does it mean? Well, it means that we need everyone to show grace. That's what we need. It means we need everyone to show patience. In fact, we had planned to announce the new setup well and truly by now, but even just this week we've had stuff come up, messy, hard, tragic stuff come up, which has meant that we've need to, again, kind of fiddle with stuff, and that's okay. We're an organic community. As a side point, we are hoping to get all this finalised and announced next week when I get back from holidays, so it's all coming soon, rest assured. Hang in there. But please, we need your patience. We need understanding. We need grace when it comes to multiplying gospel communities. But we need you to know that when you're struggling with hardcore stuff, so are a lot of other people that you don't know about probably. That when you're thinking, yeah, what about me? Doesn't anyone care? You know, there are probably many other people thinking exactly the same thing. We've got a vision. But it's getting worked out in real, messy, organic community. Where everyone's broken. Where everyone's struggling. And where everyone's surviving as best they can. So it's messy. It's complicated. But it's also great. And it's also really worth it. It really is. And it's at this point that we've just got to, we've been very specific in this talk. But we've got to zoom out and get very general again, because that's what shows you how worth it is. You've got to zoom back out to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And you've got to look at what God's doing in this world. Through all the mess and all the pain, all the complications, God is creating a great multitude that nobody can count, of every tribe, language, people, and nation. So it's worth it. It's worth it. And I just want us to pray now that God would give us the passion and the patience and the love and the grace to really go for this. Just to give ourselves to it. And to see this vision of some of these growing, gospel-centered, organic communities realized. Will you pray that with me? Let's pray that together. Father, we just want to again thank you for your amazing vision for this world. And it's hard for us to think eternity when we're sort of trapped in time. At the stage of life we're at, it just feels so long and far away and distant and unreal. And sometimes it's just so hard for us to see past the worry or the concerns or the pains that we're grappling with in the here and now. And yet that's what we need to do, because you have got an enormous vision. A vision that takes in people of every tribe, language, people and nation. A vision that means that one day we are going to spend forever in a life of perfection, in a perfect world, gathered around the throne and the Lamb. And that's just so beautiful. And we want to be a people that are just captivated and intoxicated by that vision. And it's with that vision right at the heart of what we're trying to do that we enter into all of the practicalities of multiplication. As we kind of enter into all the mess and complications of dealing with our broken lives, as we struggle to keep things diverse, as we struggle to get good, strong leadership teams in place that are going to make sure people are looked after and that the burdens are shared and that things are just sustainable and not too crazy. Father, just as we say it all, it just sounds impossible. And yet with you, all things are possible. You can create a universe by speaking words. And you can do this amongst us too. So please give us vision. Give us passion and a desire to grow, that we may play our small part in your eternal plans. In Jesus' name, amen.